We had a guest with us last week and let him give a testimony. I don't know if we had less teaching time. I know we didn't get much taught. At least I didn't get as far as I thought I was going to get. But anyhow, we're not just seeing what Paul said, but we actually went back to the Old Testament to look at some significant thoughts of why he's bringing up the incidents that he's done. Let me read to you where the Apostle Paul, and this, as we said, Paul has launched his ministry to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 13. Prior to Acts 13, even in chapter 12, everything centered around mainly upon the 12 apostles ministering in Jerusalem to the Jews. But back in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was saved to be sent to the Gentiles, and this chapter opens up where he is now launching that ministry from Antioch in Syria, but he's all the way as far as Antioch, Poseidon. Oh, that gives me an opportunity to say something to you. I don't have a map up here, but if I did and I said Antioch, Poseidon, those who have been here realize that we're talking about the southern area of what now is called Turkey. Isn't it interesting that the big national debate is over Israel invading those ships that were coming from Turkey, trying to send relief to the Gaza Strip there, and the people most mad. Now, people from a lot of nations are mad, but the people most mad are the people in Turkey. And years ago, when we taught through the Book of Revelation, I realized nobody ever talks about Turkey, but the seven churches of Asia that the Book of Revelation is written to is all that's Asia, that's Turkey. And one of the letters is written to a people who's suffering at the hands. He says, I know where thou art and where Satan's seat is among you. And I always said, how come people don't teach the Antichrist is coming out of Turkey? And but now all of a sudden you got Turkey mad at Israel. And I'm thinking, oh man, I'm seeing the handwriting on the wall. But Paul's in that same area here, but this isn't the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the Apostle Paul being sent out to the Gentiles apart from Israel receiving her kingdom. In fact, when Paul is out there, we saw that he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, but he addresses not just the Jews, but also them that are among them that fear God. Knowing that the Apostle Paul is called to the Gentiles, he's in Gentile territory, but his message, as if you look kind of ahead in verses 38 and 39, well, I'll just jump to 39 so that you see it. It says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. When Paul says all that believe in verse 39, he's addressing Jew and Gentile and offering both Jew and Gentile forgiveness of sins. Verse 38 and 39, in case I don't get back to it, says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ that he talked about, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is salvation for all men, justification by faith, apart from the law, through Jesus Christ, who came and was crucified and God raised from the dead, that through faith in him you can be declared righteous and forgiven of all your sins by God the Father. And that's the message of justification by faith that Paul teaches in great detail as soon as his very first epistle, the book of Romans. But my point is he's actually in a synagogue but addressing both groups, because in that synagogue are some God-fearing Gentiles. But when he's in there, here's where he begins to say. Look at verse 16. And we've covered verse 16 down to the last couple words of verse 20, but we'll pick up in verse 20. Let me read this. It says, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about a time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land unto them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after that they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will of this man's seed, God according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He goes through the history of Israel up to David and jumps to Jesus Christ. And the last thing said about the David, it's that man's seed that's going to fill all of God's will. That man is going to be, that through David, all of God's will is going to be fulfilled. And the way it's going to be fulfilled is Jesus Christ is going to come of the seed of David and fulfill all of God's will. But prior to that, there's these events that the Apostle Paul has picked out in Israel's history. And we already made the case, so we won't make it again. I'll just declare it to you, that the incidences, those time periods that he picks out in Israel's history are times of apostasy in Israel. He starts out, and it's interesting because if you just go through your Bible, he starts out with calling out Abraham, which took place in Genesis. And then he led them out of Egypt, verse 17, that's the book of Exodus. Verse 18, the 40 years in the wilderness, that's Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then verse 19, he divided their lot. That's the book of Joshua. And if you don't realize, I'm going book by book through the Old Testament. And then verse 20 says, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. Well, now the book after Joshua is Judges. But, you know, in this list, he points out 40 years in the wilderness, 450 years under the judges, and 40 years under Saul, the king. And each one of those time periods are periods of great apostasy. They died in the wilderness in unbelief. When you read the book of Judges, you realize we read the verse, that just the introduction to Judges, that shows how the book of Judges is God constantly raising up judges for 450 years because Israel kept walking in their own stubborn ways rather than obeying God's laws. And they were being like the Gentiles. Then you come, and it comes up to the time of Samuel the prophet. Now, between the book of Judges and the book of Samuel is this little book of Ruth. And it's interesting that it sounds like he jumped to Samuel the prophet, but that little book of Ruth in between that is a book that actually tells you about Israel's, it's a picture of Israel's kinsman redeemer. How that under the law, when Israel is in bondage, that they, if they were in bondage because they couldn't pay their bills or whatever, that someone of their own kin is allowed to come, pay their debt, and liberate them, deliver them. And all that picture, that story in the book of Ruth is a picture. Ruth is a Gentile who married Boaz, and he became a kinsman redeemer and took care of her needs. And so there's a picture of the kinsman redeemer that's ultimately going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But that, just like I said, until Samuel the prophet. Well, Samuel the prophet, when you come to the book of Samuel, Samuel's the prophet that first anoints Saul and then ultimately anoints David to be king. And that book of Ruth, just so we're not just leaving that out in the list of Old Testament books, look over in chapter 4 of Ruth. We got Joshua, Judges, Ruth. That is linked into the events that are here in the book of Acts. It's not totally separate. In chapter 4, verse 13, this is just something at the end. After Boaz marries Ruth, and then he has a child with her, so they're extending the family of Naomi and Boaz, but it's who the child becomes. It says in verse 13 of Ruth chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he had went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, now Naomi is the daughter-in-law of Ruth, who Ruth used to be married to one of her sons, but both her sons died, and so she has no one to give Ruth to. But Boaz, as a relative, married Ruth and now has a child. And so the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, and that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Now remember, all this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's kinsman redeemer. You talk about a restorer of life and a nourisher. See, Israel, Naomi lost her sons because God's cursing Israel in a time of apostasy. And then, but then there's a redeemer and a restorer of life, and they have this child. And a nourisher of thy own age, and thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him, that is the child. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbor gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the lineage of King David. These are the great-grandparents of King David, that this kinsman-redeemer picture is going to be carried through David. David's the one that's all of God's fulfillment is going to come through David. So you have that picture there. I want you to see that connection, because when you come over to Samuel, the thing that we learned in Acts, look, and I'll hold your place in right there because the next book is Samuel, but look back at Acts chapter 13. Because he gets up to, he just simply says, the judges last 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Then he says, afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. But don't forget verse 22, look at that. And when he had removed him, he not only gave Israel Saul to be king, God removed Saul from being king. So you talk about that 40 years where Saul reigned over the nation of Israel. That wasn't good years. Those are bad years. That God actually gave him that king and then removed that king and then replaced him with David, and now there's something going to be good come out of that. So that's another time in Israel's apostasy. Also, before I go back there, when it says until Samuel the prophet, we pointed this out earlier in Acts, and it's just a good reminder. Look back at chapter 3 of Acts. Because sometimes you don't realize it. If you watch real close when you read the book of Samuel, you'll find out that Samuel, not only did he function as a priest, but he is the first of a group called the prophets. And he actually, when you read Samuel, you read real close, you can understand, he actually was training. I don't know exactly, like you say a prophet is called of God, but see, a prophet wasn't just someone who received revelation of future events. Prophets were raised up to point out to Israel their sins, and then God would prophesy through them what's going to happen because of their sins. So it's when God raised up prophets, it's a time of apostasy in the nation of Israel. The last book of the Hebrew Old Testament is the book of Chronicles, and it ends with a reminder that when Israel was, you know, God judged them and put them into captivity in Babylon. That's how the Hebrew Old Testament ends. And he tells them at that time that God spoke to you betimes, raising up prophets and speaking, but you wouldn't hear them. So the very fact that God would raise up a prophet, he raised up prophets in a time of Israel's apostasy to give them warning about judgment if they don't repent. When it says until Samuel the prophet, when Peter mentioned Samuel the prophet in Acts chapter 3, it says, I'll start in verse 22, it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come, now that's Moses saying, like the one like him is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen said the same thing in Acts 7. But anyhow, it says, and it came to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. See how Samuel is a marking of a beginning of something? There's Israel, the early part of the book of Acts. God is pouring out his spirit because he's also going to pour out his wrath. And he's going to judge and purify the nation of Israel. They're calling the believing remnant out of Israel. And the ones who would believe the prophet like unto Moses, who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But well, they all talked about a days of restoration, but those prophets also talked about judgment before restoration. And the time of the prophets began with Samuel. from Samuel and all that followed after. So when Paul does that over here and he says that God gave him judges unto Samuel the prophet, it doesn't mean that at the time of Samuel the prophet they finally got better from the apostasy under the judges. They actually did something worse than the apostasy under the judges. And go back to Samuel, we'll see what that is. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel was the child given up by his mother to Eli the priest, and given up to her because as the priest, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel, everyone called his sons, Eli's sons, sons of Belial. That's what they called Jesus Christ, remember? Like sons of the devil. Because his sons, Eli's sons, were wicked. So because of Eli's sons being wicked, the nation of Israel comes to Eli, and he says this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the first was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. And there were judges in Bathsheba. And the sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. So he raised his sons like Eli raised his. And now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, if you know anything about God's purpose for Israel, God from the very beginning said, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, told Abraham, go to a land that I will show you, I'll make you a great nation. God separated Israel out. That's why the Exodus took place, so that Israel wouldn't be like the other nations. All the other nations worship idols and are ruled by kings. But Israel, they had judges, they didn't have kings. They had a priesthood that God set up. But they were tampering with idols like the nations. Now they want a king. They want to be just like the nations rather than different. Verse 6 says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all their works which they have done, since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly. He's going to tell Samuel, tell them what they're about to face, because they're going to have a king. That king's going to make you a slave. You're going to serve him. He's going to tax you. Your children are going to become his waiters. Your men are going to become his armies. And he just warns all that's going to happen when you have a human king. But it displeased Samuel, but God said, Samuel, don't let this bother you. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. Now that's a low point in Israel's history, because the one who was their king was God. So in the Old Testament, we have Israel in apostasy, and the ultimate apostasy is they rejected God from reigning over them. They want a man reign over them. They want to be like the other nations rather than different than the other nations. Now remember where we're going, because I know I'm not teaching too fast. Are you holding Acts 13? Hold your place in Samuel. Flip back over in Acts 13, because we're back in Israel's past history. But Paul's not going to stay in Israel's past history. He's going to, after he talks about David and then jumps to Jesus Christ, verses 24 and 25, he talks about John the Baptist. Verse 26, he interrupts and addresses the people he's talking to directly. And then look what he says, just look ahead. It says, verse 26, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent for... Why is Paul out there among the Gentiles talking about the salvation that God promised Israel? He says, For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voice of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled the same in condemning him. And and brought and though they found no fault, no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. So this one they rejected, God raised him from the dead, and there's going to be salvation and forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. But my point is, God back there in Samuel, said, God the Father says, Samuel, they rejected me. They didn't reject you from being king over them. Now they're going to have a human king from that time on until they even lose having their own kingdom. Then they're going to go in and have Gentiles reign over them until Jesus Christ comes back someday to reign. When he came the first time, what'd they do with Jesus Christ? Well, we just read the words. They rejected Jesus Christ when he came. Look, if you're still in Acts 13, look at where he goes after that. After God raises him from the dead, verse 31, it says, and he was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. Who is he talking about? See, after God raised him from the dead, the witnesses are the 12 apostles, those who followed him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They became witnesses unto the people. Did they respond to the preaching of the apostles in the early part of the book of Acts? No, in Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen. And Stephen's point to them is, as your fathers did, so do ye. The point is, I'm saying all that early because I know I'm not going to get all those verses in. I just want you to see the picture there. In Samuel, they rejected God the Father from being reigning over them. Jesus Christ comes to be their king. We'll have no king but Caesar. They reject Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven you. Don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness. Stephen, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, preaches to the nation of Israel and says, as your fathers did, so do ye. You always resist the Holy Ghost. Israel rejects God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, for that reason, well, I'm out here talking to you Gentiles. And you'll see that more as we go through Acts chapter 13. So the point of Paul standing in that synagogue, he's pointing out times of Israel's apostasy. There's actually an indictment being made to the nation of Israel. Now the Jews in Antioch, Poseida are going to have an opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, along with the Gentiles that fear God and will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they'll have that opportunity, but Paul also is going to give them a strong warning, but that's, now I'm getting way too ahead of myself. Let's go back. I think we read enough verses in this part of Samuel. We're going to come back to Samuel because look at Acts 13 again. So after Israel goes further in apostasy and asks for a king, the king that God gave them is Saul, verse 21. Afterwards they desired a king, Acts 13, 21, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years, and when he removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king. So he gave him 40 years of having a king, Saul, that he eventually removed. Well, not only was it wrong to have a king, when they finally had a king, they had a king that's just like them, disobedient to God. And God gave him a couple assignments, and he blew those assignments. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now this is where, this is a place where Samuel was supposed to come before they go to war, and he's supposed to wait for Samuel, and because he gets antsy, Saul takes it upon himself to act as a priest. And if you understand the difference, here's Samuel. Samuel is a prophet. But he's also functioning as a priest. But you know what he's not? He's not a king. See, the Christ is Israel's prophet, priest, and king. Saul, when he gets anointed, God actually gives him the Holy Spirit. He starts prophesying. Here Saul is, he's a prophet, and he's a king. But he took it upon himself to act like a priest. And because he did that, verse 13, it says, and Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly, Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He's an antichrist at that point. And he gets removed, and he's not removed right away. He has some other responsibilities, but he don't obey that. Come over to chapter 15. He's supposed to kill every animal, every man, against the Amalekites. Is it Amalekites? I'm looking for the name. Anyhow, he keeps the king alive, and he keeps some sheep. And then he tries to justify doing so, and so you got another rebuke of him. In verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey..." Now, he said he kept all these animals because he wanted to use them for sacrifice to the Lord. He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." That's how God looks at his obedience. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And that's where God in this chapter sends him out to find David. And David goes and checks out the family of Jesse. And you come to chapter 16, verse 7. It says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." You keep reading how David is a man after God's own heart. Only God knows that. Sends Samuel to look over the family of Jesse, and he comes and he spots David, and he eventually makes him king. Verse 12 it says, "And he sent and found him, and he was a ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to." So he was good on the outside, but better than that, he's got a good heart. "And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So Samuel went up to Ramah. So he's going to replace Saul with David. And you see the time, those 40 years of Israel's history, that you have a king who is an antichrist in his actions and disobedient to God, committing the sins of witchcraft and idolatry in his actions of not obeying God. So that's that space of 40 years until we finally come to David, a man after God's own heart. So what you see in here, you know, David's reign takes place in 2 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel is when the reign of King Saul took place. So David takes you from Genesis all the way up to 1 and 2 Samuel, and your books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles just cover, actually Kings covers 2 Samuel, and then 2 Kings covers the kings that followed, Solomon and all, that followed until the kingdom fell, and Chronicles matches those same time periods there. So it takes you through all of Israel's history until it comes to David. When you come to David, now you can go back to Acts 13 and we'll look on the positive. It says again in verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto David, to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." All of God's will is going to be fulfilled in choosing out David to be the king of Israel. You'll notice, verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now, I told you to come back too soon because I at least should show you how God's going to fulfill all his will in David. That's called the Davidic covenant. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So even though I let you give up Samuel, look back at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because as soon as he says that about David, he jumps right to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the covenant that God made to David. I'll just break into it in verse 8. It says, "Now therefore, so shall thou say," this is now Nathan the prophet coming to tell David what God plans for David. "Now therefore, so shall thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thine sight, and have made thee great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover," so I'm going to do more, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." By the way, that's not fulfilled in 1948. You know why? You know how you know it's not? What is Israel to do when the Antichrist comes in and takes over the land? They're supposed to flee. This is a promise that they'll come in, dwell in their own land, and never move again. That's going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can already see that when he said, David, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will, the promise that God's going to make to David is going to be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Verse 11 says, "And as since that time that I commanded judges to be over my people, have I caused thee to rest from all thine enemy, as the Lord also tell thee that he would make thee a house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish establish his kingdom." Now there's a sense in which you're looking at Solomon, the seed of David, but the ultimate fulfillment is not Solomon, the seed of David. You'll see it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I will be a father, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul." So the lineage of David is going to be fulfilled. It's never going to be taken out of the line of David. And it says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And so God said that David's going to die, but his seed is going to come, and that seed of David is going to establish the house of David, the kingdom of David, and the throne of David forever. All of God's will for the nation of Israel is going to be fulfilled in David because of the seed that God promised to David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. Starts out immediately, jumps right to David, lets you know who Jesus Christ is. He's that one of David. He's the one that's going to fulfill all of God's promises to the nation of Israel. Now, if this is going to all be done forever, you know what's... both the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, these are called everlasting covenants. He told Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land as an everlasting possession." How can you possess a land forever? That can only happen if you live forever. They understand that in these promises, David's told he's going to die, but at the same time, he's going to see all this. In fact, I get a kick out of verse 19. It says, David's now commenting on what Nathan just promised and what God said, and he said, "Well, if God promised it, it's going to be." And he said, "This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also to thy servant of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is not the manner of man, O Lord God." Man, you know, living a long time, that's not the way it goes with man. Man, you know, it was in Job, you go the way of all the earth, that's speaking about death. But here, you're going to have this, everything's going to be established forever. This is God's promise. In that promise to Abraham, in this promise to David, is a promise of everlasting life, as well as the throne and the kingdom established in the house of David forever. So these are the promises. All of that is going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul goes to that part in Israel's history and jumps to Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But go back now to Acts chapter 13. Because verse 23 seems to be a little bit different twist than what you would expect from the verses we just read. He says in verse 23, of this man's seed, speaking about David, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a king, Jesus. Oh, yeah, you're supposed to say, no preacher. See, he's not talking about the throne, the house of David, the throne of David, the kingdom of David. He's saying of that man's seed, God raised unto Israel a Savior. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about the salvation of Jesus Christ, because in the first coming of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, is where a man can have salvation, forgiveness of his sins, and the gift of eternal life. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ that he'll come and establish the kingdom. Up to this point, when God has been dealing with the nation of Israel, they're still looking for the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the apostles, just as the Lord's getting ready to leave, now at this time will you restore again the kingdom to Israel. I always remind people, because they're pretty ignorant of the Old Testament, to restore means they used to have a kingdom. When was the kingdom of Israel the greatest? Well, not just under David, under Solomon. It got even better. And they were king great. After Solomon, it went downhill until it became no more. But Jesus Christ, the other seed of David, is coming. Not Solomon, but Jesus Christ, who's going to establish that throne forever. And so when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, they're looking for Jesus Christ to come back and be king. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. Now, there's a little different meaning on that word raised. So I don't want that to throw you. I'm kind of showing you this maybe a little bit premature. When Paul said, raised unto Israel a Savior, he's talking about Jesus Christ being born of the seed of David, raised up to be their king, or be actually raised up to be their seed, but him being raised up, being born, not raised from the dead. Peter, in this point, is talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. But either way, when Peter starts talking about Jesus Christ being raised, he quotes the Old Testament. And then he says, so it says in verse 30, concerning the thing that David said, it says, therefore, being David had made a prophecy, his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. Verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. When David saw and prophesied about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, why was he being raised from the dead? To be Israel's Savior? Well, the verse says that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. The emphasis is the reign of Jesus Christ over the nation of Israel. But when you come over to Acts 13 and Paul starts talking about all of God's will is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he says, so God fulfilled his promise in raising up unto Israel a Savior. And Paul's going to talk about salvation, as we already know from reading verses 38 and 39. He's not talking about Israel being saved from enemies. He's talking about Israel being saved from their sins. The salvation that through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is a salvation from sin. And Acts 13, verse 23, when he talks about that raised up there, he's actually talking about Jesus Christ being raised as the seed of David. Now, you know, we're going to... I'll point this out. We're going to have to actually hold the rest of that until we continue on 3 weeks from today. But when it says to raise up unto Israel a Savior, you need to understand that God did promise Israel salvation. Now, they think of salvation one way. Paul's going to actually talk about the salvation through the blood. But look at this. Hold your place here and come to Luke chapter 1. This is a real important prophecy that matches that verse 23. But it's from the prophetic point of view. Luke chapter 1. Since it'll be 3 weeks from now that I say this, you understand when I say in Acts 13:23 that when it says of this man's seed, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, that is raised through the seed line, raised. I'm talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If you look down, verse 29, they killed Jesus Christ, right? I'm talking about Acts 13:29. They killed Jesus Christ. In verse 30, but God, what? Raised him from the dead. So now, look at verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, his children, in that he raised up Jesus again. How do you raise him again? Well, because he raised him in the incarnation, and then when they killed him, God raised him up again, raised him from the dead. And so that's why I say that to you, so that you realize in verse 23, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming as the seed of David, the incarnation, God the Son coming as the seed of David into the world. And here's the salvation, Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. Now Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, finally gets his tongue loose after the angel made him dumb until this time. And he begins to prophesy about the coming of Christ and even the ministry of John the Baptist. He says in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now he's talking about, see, God raised unto Israel a Savior, right? Jesus, right? But when they think of a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, they're thinking saving from what? Watch this. That he would save us from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to the fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. When they talk about Jesus being a Savior, they're thinking of a king Savior, saving from the enemies. When Paul talks about that in Acts chapter 13, he's going to talk about how you can be forgiven of all your sins, and not just Israel forgiven of all their sins. God's promise is to provide salvation, not just to set up the kingdom, but Jesus Christ had to provide salvation from the penalty of our sins. And when he says over there in verse 38 and 39 that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that's the salvation Paul is talking about in Acts 13, not what Luke's talking about over there in chapter 1. And that all who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can be justified, declared righteous before a holy God. Sinful man declared righteous before a holy God, not just because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the means by our sins can be remitted, been paid for. And that all who believe that can be justified from all things by which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Paul takes about Jesus Christ being raised unto Israel a Savior, but dwells upon the salvation from sin, not a kingdom message here. And he doesn't just call it for Israel. By the time he's done, he's going to deliver that message because Israel rejected it. Therefore, I'm sent to you Gentile, or to you Jews and Gentiles, to tell you you can have this. And that's where Acts chapter 13 is going. So Israel failed God, but God raised up a Savior and who could save them from their sins. And not are they in sin, as Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, thank you for letting me grab some things ahead of time. I did that last week. I couldn't stop short of those, knowing that that's his point to get there. So even though we might not get there all in one study, we need to look ahead and put it together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a wonderful truth that we find in this chapter, that not we Gentiles, we're already called sinners. Certainly Paul's indicting the nation of Israel for their apostasy and rejection of the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They've joined us Gentiles as sinners, and yet the Bible tells us that you have concluded them all in unbelief, that you might have mercy upon all. So we thank you, Father, that the salvation that's being sent to the world today is for all who find themselves as sinners, which includes everybody, and yet all can be justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We thank you for the truth of the good news that's found in the gospel as we find it preached and proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Pray each person here has trusted the Lord, and we pray for growth and understanding about the riches of your grace that we still have opportunity to live and minister in while the dispensation of grace lasts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.